I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and are now, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And so it is this case where He's trying to connect them to the bigger picture, to the story of what they're a part of, and in some sense, showing them photos. And I just didn't want to talk about other people's photos and the family they've seen. I just want to be vulnerable with you guys and show a couple photos of me as I've been growing up, so we can all connect to my bigger story and see how God has been a part of my life. And this first photo here is, you know, that's my father. Nice glasses and nice mustache there. A dashing young man at an early age. And I don't have those glasses or those mustaches, but hopefully one day. And then you carry on, you know, there were two of us in our family, my young brother and I. And as we were growing up, my brother's there on the left, on your left. And that's us as little kids. And, you know, I had the nerdy glasses, and my brother Daniel had the rock star glasses. And there we are, ready to go to church one fine Sunday morning. And then as life continued on, and I grew up, I got a little bit sophisticated, and, you know, there it is. And it's out there, okay? It's out there. You know, the music and the shirt, and of course the hairstyle. Hey, now you can connect. That's, you know, that's pulling out the photo album. You know how it is when you pull out the photo album. And that really happened, okay? That's really, it's not a mullet. That is not a mullet. That really happened. So photos, in some sense, you can point and say, see, you really did look like that. And that really did happen. And in some sense, that's what Paul's doing here. Let's look at 3 points, if we could, this morning about Paul talking about the resurrection. And point number one is the gospel is received and passed on. It's received and passed on. Paul kind of uses this approach in verses 1 and 2 where it kind of accelerates. He says, I preached it to you in verse 1. You received it. You took a stand on it. You're saved by it. And you'll be saved if you hold firmly to that. So there's this accelerated process. And ultimately in verse 3, he says, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. So there's two parts of it. You receive it, and then you pass it on. And this word receive is Paul uses it throughout his letters. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, earlier in verse 23, he's talking about communion. And he says, for what I received from the Lord Jesus, I pass on to you. And then he gives him instructions about the Lord's Supper. And that word, it carries this idea. It's a passing on of concepts and ideas and intellectual things from a teacher to a student. And they would use this in philosophy. Socrates, in the Greek culture, they emphasize the teacher. So if you were a student of Socrates, he was to pass on oral teachings and traditions and things that you were to know about. But in the Jewish tradition, it was more about receiving the material. Okay, and it was great to be taught by someone, but what you were being taught was the law of God. So it's a big contrast. In Greek, it was more about who you were being taught by. And in the Bible, it's more about what you are being taught, what you are receiving. And the New Testament is the same way, and it talks about that you receive the message from other people, but there's also, you have to have a connection to Jesus, because it's not just focused on the person, but you're also receiving revelation from God. And so Paul, we know, received direct revelation from Jesus. He's on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and he sees Jesus, and he received the message of the gospel firsthand from Jesus.
That's incredible.
And then in Galatians chapter 2, he'll talk about his experience with the apostles and the rest of the disciples. And he says he went and talked with them, and they taught him as well. And they all said, hey, we extend the hand of fellowship to you. You're a legit guy. I know you used to persecute the church, but we find you to be legitimate. Just keep serving the poor. And Paul says, I'm happy to do that. So this first part is Paul received the gospel message firsthand from Jesus. And also he got the chance to talk with the apostles. But also in verse 3, it talks about that I passed it on to you. Kind of the idea of a baton being passed. And this is a very concrete idea. Okay, it's not just, let me give you some information. Here it is, have fun with it. But this same word is used twice in the Gospel of Mark. And it's used in a very interesting way. In Mark chapter 14, verse 11, this same word that we're looking at passed on, in Mark 14, 11 says, he, meaning Judas, watch for an opportunity to hand him over, meaning Jesus. So he's passing on Jesus. It's a very concrete idea. Okay? And it's also in Mark chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, they bound Jesus, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and all the elders, and they led him away and handed him over to Pilate. So in this case, it's not ideas or information. He's actually presenting a person. They're handing over Jesus from one person to another. And so throughout his letters, Paul will use this concept to say, I received it and I passed it on to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, I'm sending you Timothy, and he'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So I received it. I taught Timothy. I'm going to send Timothy to you so you can receive it from Timothy. He also says it later on in chapter 11, verse 2. And he says, I praise you for remembering me and everything and for holding on to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. And once again in chapter 15, he says it again. Verse 3 of chapter 15. I received it and I passed it on to you. It's kind of funny because earlier in chapter 14, look at verse 36. Paul has a question for the church in Corinth. In chapter 14, verse 36, he says, did the word of God originate with you? The obvious answer is no. You received it from me. I taught you what I received. And so Paul is very concerned that they get this idea of receiving and passing on the gospel. In other words, the gospel is transmitted eye to eye. Okay? Man to man. A man sits down, a man passes on to man. A woman sits down, a woman, and passes it on. It's not necessarily transmitted here in church on Sunday service. Because this is just information to some degree. And prayerfully you're convicted, but it's not really passing on the gospel. The gospel happens, you know, concrete. You're passing on information. You're connecting to somebody. You see who they are. And from the age of about 6 to 16, I've been in church every Sunday and every Wednesday. And I tallied it up. That's about 1,000 lessons I heard. So just, and if you've attended church throughout that section of your life, you've at least heard 1,000 different lessons. But that's not passing on the gospel. That's just information. And so you can't say, because when you ask people, hey, who's taught you the gospel? They say, well, I was taught it. I went to church every Sunday. That's not passing it on. That's not concrete. That's just information. Paul says to the church in Corinth, man, I received it, and I sat down with you, and I looked you in the eye, and you saw all the weird quirks about me, and I saw all the weird quirks about you, and I knew your mannerisms, and I knew the phrases that you would say, and I knew your body language, and that's how it is with us. When we study the Bible, man, we get to know each other, and you get to see my quirks, and I get to see yours, and I get to see your mannerisms, and you get to see mine, and we get to see eye to eye, and we pass on the gospel. It's not a vague concept. And that's what Paul is communicating to the church here in Corinth. And sometimes, you know, people say that they just automatically grew up Christian. That can't be true. I mean, you have to receive it, you have to be taught it, and somebody has to pass it on. Somebody has to pass the baton to you. It's kind of like this bake-off we're having, you know? I'm having a bake-off today, and I didn't bake anything, but my wife did. And I can't wait. I tasted one last night. I'm not saying, but it's just really good. Just saying. I eat a recipe, this idea that, you know, it's normally passed down from somebody in your family. You sat there, you watched them cook it, bake it, do whatever. I didn't do that, but I assume that's how it works. But last night, Lalise was on the chair, and she was stirring up whatever Vega was making, and she was passing down this tradition of the recipe. But that's kind of the simple idea. It's involvement. There's some connection going on. There's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for that. You can't just grow up in church and hear the gospel message. You have to receive it, and you have to pass it on. But the question for us is, who transmitted the gospel to you? Who did you receive it from? Who did you receive the gospel message from? Who sat down with you and looked you in the eye and looked at the Bible with you and opened up the scriptures and taught you what those scriptures mean? And if that hasn't happened in your life, then there's a good chance you really haven't had received the gospel to the degree that it's supposed to be received. You've just heard it in church. You've heard lots of information, and that's fine, and that's foundational, and amen. But the gospel message is one-on-one, passing the baton so that somebody else can understand it. And the challenge also for us is, who are you passing it on to? Who are you transmitting the gospel to? The gospel is life-changing. Who are you sitting down with? Eye to eye, they see you, and you see them, and you're in their home, and they're in your home. And the challenge that Paul was saying, that I received it, and I pass it on to you. Just like when we look at photo albums and we show them, hey, this is what your family was like. And I want to give this to you and I want to show you what you're a part of. This is the big picture that Paul is helping them see. I received it and I passed it on to you. And likewise, we have to do the same. It is not magically transmitted. It's not. It's eye to eye, man to man, and woman to woman. Point number one, the gospel is received and passed on. Secondly, the message is reliable. The message is reliable. I love what Paul does in these next few verses. Starting in verse 3, he says, what I've received, I passed on to you as the first important. This is the most primary foundational thing that Paul would communicate when he taught to the church. And what is it? It's all about the resurrection. It's all about the death of Jesus on the cross. He says that even earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When I was with you guys, I didn't pretend to know anything except Jesus and Him crucified. And twice he uses this phrase in verse 3. He was crucified for our sins according to the Scriptures. Later on he says, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said, this isn't made up. This is reliable. This is according to the Scriptures. And then he'll go on, and in verses 3 through 5, he'll quote what's most often believed as a creed in the early church. And it goes, and it would sound like this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. And that last phrase, appeared to me as one abnormally born, it isn't part of this creed. But everything else is part of this Christian creed that they would pass on to them. Hey, I'm going to tell you what's first and most important. Jesus died. He was buried. He was resurrected, and people saw it. And that kind of formed this Christian creed that was passed on. And also in this, it's all focused on Jesus. All focused on Jesus. Christ died. He was buried. He was raised. He appeared to all of these people. In other words, God's story is more important than your story. And the story of Jesus is more important than your story. It's more important for me and you to know more about God and what He did to His people in Israel and what He did through Christ than what He's going to do for me today. It's more important to know more about Jesus than what God is going to do for you personally today. And it is true, we need to know what God does for us, but it's way more important to know what He's doing and has done through Christ. And so that's why Paul uses this creed. It's most people believe 2 or 3 years after the resurrection, these 3 or 4 verses were formulated. And so if you were a Christian and you met somebody else and you tried to help them become a Christian, this was one of the first things you would try to teach them. Hey, Christ was crucified. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And He appeared to many people, and some of them are still around. So you can ask them. And so Paul wrote this letter like probably 20 years later. So this creed was already in formation. So someone helped him understand it and get it and package it. And so now he's passing it on to the church in Corinth. It's a reliable message, and it's all about Jesus. And just to clarify, he lists off people that were eyewitnesses. He rattles them off in verse 5. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. The 12 being the most, those that were closest to Jesus, because later on he'll refer to more apostles. Then he appeared to 500 other brothers. You know, and then he says most of them who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Out of this group that he's referring to, there's only one person that wasn't alive. That's James. Because James was beheaded in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. So James wasn't around, so he couldn't really talk about what happened. But and Paul says some of these people that saw the resurrection have fallen asleep. But there's at least 500 people you can go and ask right now. That's intense. I just try to picture, because the Bible says that Jesus spared 500 people at the same time. There's this group of disciples, and they're sitting around, and here's just Jesus. You know, here I am. I'm the real deal, and I wanted you to see me so that you could tell other people. Now go be a thief. I'm out of here. You know, imagine seeing that. Man, that's seen. There was 500. There was no like, hey, did you see what I saw? Yeah, I saw it too. You know, there's no room for, you know, making this a story and embellish it. No, I saw, yeah, this is what happened. Yeah, me too. And so there was at least 500 people that saw this firsthand. This was reliable. And Paul said, you don't believe it, church? Go ask Joe. Joe saw it? Go ask Landis. He was there. Now, you know, Landis wasn't really there, but, you know, but that's kind of how it was like. You know what I mean? Like, go ask him. He saw it with his own eyes. And imagine going over to Landis' house and sitting down and having some coffee and see, hey, yeah, yeah, I saw Jesus. It was awesome. You know, and I thought through, I thought, man, it would be kind of a challenge to be one of those 500, because at some point I'd be like, you know, yeah, I'll tell you about it. I'm going to set up a little booth. You know, I'm going to tell you about my interaction with Jesus. I thought, man, I could make money. No, I didn't think that. But it was just crazy. Like, man, what are these people that saw Jesus? That's incredible. To have a conversation with somebody that saw Jesus. And Paul says, last of all, to me, he appeared as one abnormally born. And so, lastly, he says, hey, church, look at this incredibly awesome list of people that got to see the resurrected Jesus. There's Peter. There's the 12. There's 500 different people. There's James. Then there's the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me. Well, he said, man, you guys got a direct connection here. I saw Jesus. This message is reliable. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. You know, there's something strong about eyewitnesses, right? You go ask them. It adds credibility. Otherwise, everything is just circumstantial evidence. That's in the court of law. If there's no eyewitness, you can throw around evidence all day. But if nobody actually saw it happen, hey, it's all just guesswork. You know, we've done this with our family. It's kind of like that photo album. You see that photo, you're like, yeah, was he really like that? Go talk to your mom and dad. And say, whoa, let me tell you about what was really going on when he grew up. You know, when you talk to your grandparents, they say, when I was young, I used to walk 5 miles to work, and, you know, and it was in the snow and uphill, and say, did that really happen? Yeah, I got pictures of it right here. Let's break out the photo album. And let's check it out. And I used to talk to my great-grandmother. How was it growing up in the Great Depression? You know, she would tell you. And my grandfather, how was it in Vietnam? He would tell you, they had photos. This is reliable. I'm not just making this stuff up. Let me break out the photo album, and let's talk about it. They knew. They were there. My grandmother grew up during the civil rights. I would ask, it's intense. You know, tell me about it. What was it like? She was there, and some of you were there. You were eyewitnesses. So we can ask you, and you can tell us, and it's a reliable message. In our generation, we've seen events, and we've witnessed things happen. 9/11. You know, when our children grow up, I mean, hey, they weren't there. We were witnesses of this. We saw this happen. And we could talk to them. Everybody probably remembers what they were doing on 9/11. You remember what was going on? I remember. I was having lunch with Megan. It was funny. We're, you know, back in 2001 at a hot dog place. We're eating hot dogs. That's reliable, though. We were there. You know, and that's the idea that Paul is communicating. This is a trusted message about Jesus. Nothing else is like this, okay? Muhammad. Vision. Goes off and has several visions. Nobody saw them. Nobody. Okay? Joseph Smith gets these angelic visions and puts together this book. Nobody saw that. Okay, just to be clear, nobody witnessed it. So you can go away, you can have this extravagant revelation, but if there's no eyewitnesses, just random evidence. That's why Jesus, he comes and says, "Here I am." Let me count at least 500 of it. Okay, that's enough. Good to go. You go and continue the message. Why is this important? This should give every one of us incredible confidence to spread the gospel message. We don't have to prove anything to anybody. Hey, it's the scripture. It's reliable. People saw it's been passed down for thousands of years. It gives me great confidence. It should give you great confidence as well. When the facts are right, you have confidence. When the facts are shaky, you may be arrogant and try to defend your position, but you may go Google and see if you know what you're really talking about. We've all been in that position. We've said something out loud and said, let me Google that too, right, you know? Hey, you don't have to Google it. This is real. This is reliable. The gospel message is reliable. That's what Paul wanted to communicate to the church in Corinth. And third and lastly, as Paul finishes out this brief section, he talks about God's grace. And God's grace is a game changer. You know, this idea of a game changer is big. It's in literature. There's a book that has had monumental influence in other people. It shapes their ideas and they start writing books about it. It's a game changer. And somebody in athletics, if they're extremely talented and they get picked on your team, it's a game changer. And so there's many things that change the game of life. But grace is the ultimate game changer. And in verse 9, Paul will elaborate on that. "I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He was the only one that really wasn't a Christian at the time of Jesus. This was after. He was actually killing Christians when other people were trying to make Christians. Paul says, "I persecuted the church of God." Verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect." It's the same word that he uses in verse 2. Unless you believe in vain. He says, God's grace to me was not in vain. And he says it one more time in chapter 15. This was not in vain. God's grace had an impact. And then he says, "No, I worked harder than all of them." All of them referring to the apostles and the people that he's just previously mentioned. "Yet not me, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believe." And this is kind of a subtle comment to all their divisions. Because remember in the beginning of the book of Corinthians, they were saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Jesus, I follow Christ." Say, hey, it doesn't matter who you heard from. This is what we're united. This is what we preach. And this is what you believe. Because of God's grace. And Paul makes it very clear, he doesn't even deserve to be an apostle. And it's only because of God's surprising and unreasonable grace that Paul is even able to deliver this message. This theme occurs all throughout Scripture, doesn't it? It occurs all throughout the Gospels. Think about Matthew chapter 18. There's a master who calls his servant. The servant owes him tons of money. He says, "Please forgive me." And the master says, "I forgive your debt." And he could have extracted that money from him, but he extends grace. That's surprising. You don't expect that. You don't expect to call up the credit card company and say, "I got $14,000. Hey, don't worry about it. It's forgiven." No, they're calling you to get the money. Matthew chapter 19. There's workers in the vineyard. And they're not doing anything. And someone comes and says, "What are you doing?" They say, "We're standing around doing nothing." He says, "Come work for me." That's surprising. You don't want to hire somebody to stand around doing nothing? That's surprising, unreasonable grace. The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 21. Master rents out a vineyard, and he sends somebody to go check it out. They beat one, they stone another, and then he kills them. And then he says, "Finally, I'm going to send my son." Man, look at the way they just treated the previous people that you sent. And that's surprising, unreasonable grace. It happened. Luke 7. Sinful woman walked in, disrupt the whole dinner scene. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." What? That's surprising. That's unreasonable grace. Luke chapter 15 is all about grace. The woman searches for the coin. The shepherd searches for the sheep.
The prodigal son returning. It's all about grace. It's a theme that recurs throughout the scriptures. John chapter 8, a woman caught in adultery. They bring her out to Jesus and he says, go sin no more. That's surprising. Unreasonable grace. Grace rearranges the game of life. It is a game changer. It's in the scriptures and it's reoccurred throughout my life as well. I was supposed to finish high school in 1993. I didn't. I quit going halfway through. I went back the next year just to graduate and get my diploma. I joined the Marines at the divine time appointed by God. In 1994, I signed to join the Marine Corps. I was supposed to leave for boot camp in January of 1995. The recruiter called me in October of 1994 and said, can you go to boot camp early? And I said, how early? And he said, next week. I said, sure, I'm ready to get out of here. So I did. I left that following week. And I arrived at the right time. And after I finished my boot camp and I went to my training, I got my first duty station. And there was a disciple of Jesus there that was only there for 2 more weeks. And then I graduated school on the right time, which I encourage everybody to do, by the way. But if I had graduated on the right time, I would have overlapped. He wouldn't have been there. And if I would have gone in January of 1995 in boot camp, he would not have been there. It was divinely orchestrated. So I get there at the right time. And grace, within that grace, began to change my life. I wouldn't have met those people if that was not divinely appointed by God. My first year of my Christian walk was good. My second year was rocky. Extremely rocky. To the point where I didn't even want to meet with the brothers and sisters. I didn't go to church. I went back to my old lifestyle for enough time where I didn't even associate with Christianity anymore. And there were several events that occurred during this year and a half that scared me to death. One of my closest friends, he was 2 years older than I, he was 23 at the time, suddenly died of a heart attack. That shook me up. I couldn't go to sleep that night. I went to church that weekend, but it didn't really get me too much going. I was so involved in my own world and my own lifestyle. Several weeks later, I was attending a college party at Georgia Tech. And there were people that started to invite me to church. And I got scared. I was like, what? They're after me. They're after me. They don't even know who I am. They're following me. It's the Adjustment Bureau all over again. I made a decision to say, man, I'm just going to totally cut myself off from God and people and live a life I want to live. And I did. And then a couple months later, I got transferred to Okinawa, Japan. I was so alone that I sat in my room for a month and I was trembling in fear because I thought, man, I've made a decision. I've cut myself off from God and people. And I'm lost. And I need help. So I tried to read my Bible for about a month straight. And then, guess what? In Okinawa, Japan, one brother, a disciple of Jesus, comes up and says, I want to invite you to church. I'm like, they're following me again all the way across the world. What's going on? Man, God's grace was a game changer for me. He sat down. He said, man, let's study the Bible. I said, no, this can't be real. He said, yes, it's real. We studied the Bible. It was the disciples in Okinawa, Japan. God followed me all the way around the world. He started when I was young, but he didn't let me graduate. Well, I don't say he wouldn't let me graduate. I didn't let myself graduate. God divinely orchestrated all these appointments, gets me to become a Christian. I lose my faith. Then I start getting all the way around the world. He's still chasing me like Luke 15 says. Because God's grace is surprising. I would have given up on people like that. I would have given up. God does not give up because His grace is surprising. I get out of the military. I come to ODU. I start 2 years there from 99 to 2001. And then I get a call to go and help lead a ministry at JMU. No idea what I'm doing. No idea what I'm doing. And I get there. There's about 10 or 12 disciples there. I meet Megan. Praise God. That was awesome. That was divinely orchestrated as well. It was love at first sight. We were eating those hot dogs on 9/11. No, it wasn't then, but it did come. I graduated college. I moved to Roanoke to plant a church. Helped plant a church in 2004. And guess what? That was rocky as well. You know, I was teaching. I was in the public school system for almost 4 years, teaching and coaching. I was working almost around the clock because I'd teach during the day, I'd coach at night. And I struggled at different points of my faith. And it was hard. It was extremely hard. But God still gave me undeserving, surprising grace. In 2008, I got a call to go into full-time ministry.
In my mind, that sounded like the most ridiculous offer I'd ever heard of. So I thought, you know my past. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've been like these last several years? Man, that's God's undeserving, surprising grace. It's changed my life. It is indeed a game changer. And now I'm married. I'm in the full-time ministry. I have a daughter. My life is changed simply because of God's grace. That's why I preach the gospel. That's why I study Bible people. That's why I organize events to go reach out to people in the neighborhood. It's not. The only reason is because of God's grace. That's what Paul says here. It is not without effect. I used to be an apathetic, rebellious, irresponsible, procrastinating, foolish knucklehead. You know? And you can add more to the list. And God's undeserving, surprising grace puts me into the full-time ministry and able to serve all of my effort, all of my energy for God. And Paul doesn't describe his hard work as a matter of boasting. Instead, he says the opposite. I worked harder than all them. It wasn't me, though. It was God's grace working inside of me. Not boasting, he's just saying God's grace propelled me to do all of these things. Faith, without that effect, is vain. Luke 7, the sinful woman, she doesn't say one word, but her actions say, make Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. Her actions, in other words, I think in our culture, we're more words and less actions. Grace needs to have an effect in your life. And the cross demonstrates tremendous grace. It's an event that changed the course of history. My life, your life, and for anybody that you pass the baton to, grace is a game changer. You can pull out the photo album and say, look at me, this is who I used to be, and now this is who I am because of God's grace. And for all of us, for each and every day, it is received, the gospel message. And you need to receive it. And you need to be taught it. You need to sit down with somebody. And then take the next step and pass it on so you can pass the baton. And you can pass it because it is a reliable message. It's been documented. People saw it. It is legitimate. It is real. And grace is the game changer that changes lives from now until eternity. Amen.